Hey, good morning. Welcome again to Mid-Current Church. My name is Sten. I'm the pastor here. And if you're new to Mid-Current Church, or if you're new maybe to church in general, it's at this point in the whole experience where I take about 25 minutes or so to share with you some things that I think God wants for all of us to hear today. Typically, what we do is we package these messages or these sermons into what we call a series, and each Sunday is one episode in a collection of messages that are all centered on one larger theme. That's just typically how we operate. And yet over the last few weeks, last 3 weeks, including today, we have not actually been in one of those series per se. What we have done is just called a little time out, pressed pause, and carved out 3 weeks to celebrate the 3 years that Mid-Current has been in existence. 2 weeks ago, I began and shared a little bit about what it is that ultimately led to the creation of Mid-Current, what it is that kind of pushed me and my family over the edge. Just last week, we celebrated our actual third anniversary or birthday or whatever you want to call it, right? We celebrated 3 years of Mid-Current Church opening its doors, and we had the chance to hear from real everyday people here at Mid-Current about how God has been at work in their life. I don't know about you, but my heart was incredibly full after hearing those stories last Sunday. And now today, we are on weekend number one of year number four, and my goal is really to talk about what is next, to pivot and to look ahead and to look forward to what is coming down the pike. The challenge, if I'm being totally, totally transparent with you about what year number four holds for us, the challenge is I'm not quite sure anymore, I'm not quite sure now as I was maybe not long ago. I mean, honestly, this is not how I thought we would be celebrating 3 years. This is not necessarily how I thought we'd be heading into year number four of God's work here at Mid-Current, right? We've watched this place grow from a living room into this room that we are now in today. 1 year ago, actually, we added a second service to our Sunday morning schedule so that we could ensure that we had a space for every single person who walked through these doors or was thinking about walking through these doors. Most Sundays, we had over 200 people in and out of this place. Friendships were forming, community was growing, momentum was building. It was also exciting. And if I'm being honest with you, I was excited to slowly start shedding that church plant label that had attached to us, right? Our scrappy startup years were finally behind us. And I was looking forward to that, if I'm being honest, right? We were growing up. And then 2020 hit, right? And we started year number four of this church in the middle of a pandemic, right? Church online is hard at times. A church in person is hard at times. It seems like in today's world, we're on opposite sides of just about everything that there is to take sides on. Connections have started to fade, and we haven't been all together in one room at one time, in one place, in what feels like forever. And all of a sudden, this momentum that we had begun to experience slowly felt like it was fading away just a little bit. And so I was talking about this very dynamic a few weeks ago with a colleague of mine who actually pastors more of an established church in our kind of greater network of churches, right? His church has been in existence for a long, long, long time now. And he told me, as we sat over lunch, he told me that his message to his church leaders right now, it was that they needed to start acting like a church plant. Right, he said that he thinks this is actually how all churches should be kind of approaching the season ahead as a church plant. He said, hey, this is our chance to go back to the beginning, to go back to day one as churches all across the country. He said, this is our chance for a brand new start, to hit reset and to do it all over again. He looked at me and he said, Sten, I mean, I think the honest truth is we're all church plants now. He sounded enthusiastic about this whole idea. I think I threw up in my mouth a little bit. Right? We had just slugged through these startup years. And if I'm honest, I was very excited to kind of put those years into the rearview mirror. So at the thought of like being a church plant again. At the thought of starting all over again, my insides are screaming, no, this can't be happening, right? This is not how this was supposed to go. We're not supposed to be going back to ground zero. We just clawed our way out of ground zero, right? And so the whole idea of kind of feeling like, hey, we're all starting over again, it was a little scary for me. Now, I can't say for sure, I can't say 100%, but I think this is where a lot of us, I think maybe this is where a lot of you are at in your own lives today, right? Somewhat of a ground zero, maybe. I mean, you're staring down the prospect of having to start over, in a sense, somewhere in your life. I mean, you're staring at the prospect of having to rebuild a career or rebuild a marriage or rebuild a relationship or rebuild a family or rebuild a foundation that you once had in Jesus, right? I think so many of us are at that place today. Maybe you are, where you've realized maybe you're gonna have to start over again in some sense, in some area of your life that you kind of felt like, man, I think I've got this in the bag. I know how that feels, to kind of feel like, man, we've got to start over again. And so what I want to do today is to suggest, what I want to do is to suggest that that place, wherever it is for you, wherever it is for us as a church, right, whatever that starting line is, whatever that ground zero is, what I want to do is suggest today, and this is really something I need to hear maybe as much as any of you, but what I want to suggest is that place, that starting line, that ground zero, it may be the exact place that God wants for all of us, right? Beyond that, even, I think it may be the place where God will bring about and do his finest work among us. See, what I want to suggest today, as we kind of start to dive in a little deeper, what I want to do to suggest, just as a kind of a framework for the rest of our time together today, is this. I want to suggest to you today that God is partial to new. That God is partial to new. And by new, I don't mean new cars and new houses or new clothes or the new iPhone 12, or if you're like Eric and me, the new iPhone 10, because that's kind of how the track record we're on. Okay, that's not the new that I'm talking about. When I say that I think God is partial to new, I mean that God is partial to new life and to new seasons of life and to new growth and to new opportunity, to new churches even, to new beginnings. In fact, Jesus' life on earth, it signaled the beginning of something new, right? Jesus' life on earth signaled the beginning of a new era in God's kingdom, somewhat of a, you know, kind of a reset, a start over, if you will. And yet, oddly enough, religious people rejected it. Why? Well, because it threatened a system in which they had become experts, right? Jesus' arrival on earth, it kind of rewrote the rules to a game in which they had already become professionals. It kind of rewrote the rule book on something that they had figured out very well. And so they weren't necessarily excited about this new era. They were a bit skeptical, in fact. And so one day, some of these religious leaders, they were called Pharisees. Some of them accused Jesus and his disciples of not playing by the rules, which they knew so well. And so they called Jesus out. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to teach them about this new era, about this new kingdom that he was ushering in. And to do so, he told them a parable. A parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus spoke and taught in parables all the time. And so that's what he did here to teach them at that moment. Here's the parable he told them from Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 36. It says this: "No one tears a piece of cloth," Jesus tells them. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment." Okay, so not only do you ruin the new garment by cutting a patch out of it, and not only will it not really match, right? The new patch won't match the old garment, but you'll actually ruin the old garment eventually too. Both will be ruined. Both will be wasted. Even in that day, it was understood that when you wash an old garment, with a new patch, the old garment would not shrink any longer, right? Gentlemen, is that like your worst nightmare, knowing what you can put in the dryer is going to shrink or not, right? Everyone knew in that day that the old garment would not shrink any longer. Only the new patch from the new garment would shrink. And so it would stretch and pull and rip at the old garment to which it was attached. And so now both are ruined, okay? The idea was you don't put something new onto something that was old. And then Jesus switches the metaphor in the very same story he's telling. He switches the metaphor to make the very same point. Here's verse 27. And he says, "And no one puts new wine into old wine skins, for the new wine would burst the wine skins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine," he says, "must be stored in new wine skins." Here's what he's getting at. In that day, just bear with me here. In that day, sheepskin and goat skin, once the skin was stripped of all the hair and once it was cured properly, it was used to store wine. If you're a wine drinker, my sincere apologies for the mental image I have created you for you here with the, you know, the sheepskin and the goat skin. But that's just the way that wine was stored. And here's the deal, that Jesus knew that they would know, okay? It was a huge mistake. It was a huge mistake to put new wine into old wine skin. Why? Because new wine would still be fermenting. It would still be in the fermentation process. And the old wine skin was too brittle to expand in that fermenting process without breaking, without ripping, you know, without, you know, cracking and spilling out all of the new wine. Jesus's point was this: the new era that he was ushering in, right? The new era that was signaled with his life on earth, it was going to bring some new ways, some new beginnings, some new methods, some new practices for life in the kingdom of God. And therefore, it was going to require some new systems, some new containers to hold it all, right? The old system for approaching God was no longer gonna be the vessel that would hold all that God wanted to bring about in the lives of his people and in his kingdom on earth. Here's what that says to me, that what God wants to do, it rarely includes what it is that we've gotten used to doing. Right? What God wants to do in our lives, it rarely includes or it rarely depends on what it is that we have gotten used to doing. And it's easy then to see why this made the Pharisees nervous about the whole deal that they had already perfected. Right? You can see why this would have been, a little bit hesitant about this. But if we can be honest, I think that we're the same way at times. Okay? The reality is that most people resist change, even if it's change that's kind of directed by God, right? Most people are content with the way that things are, or the way things, you know, the way things have always been. In both success and failure, right? If what we've always done has worked for us, we are rarely interested in considering something new that God might want to be doing. And even if what we've always done isn't working, oftentimes we're still just content with it all, right? What's the saying? Better the devil you know than the devil you don't, right? Sometimes, either way, we're just going, I'm just fine with everything that I've gotten used to doing here. In either case, I think we're oftentimes hesitant to change. We're hesitant to embrace something new. The problem is, I don't think relying on what we've gotten used to doing, I don't think that leads us to the places and leads us to the things that God is wanting to do in life, in church, in faith, in relationship, in family, in marriage, in society, in our communities, or in our neighborhoods and beyond. I don't think relying on what it is that we've always done or everything that we've gotten used to doing, I don't think that's what brings about the best for us. Interestingly enough, there's a company in the world today that I think demonstrates this principle very well. It's a little company, you might have heard of it before. It's a little company called Amazon. Okay? I'm not sure if he's a Christian dude. I'm not sure if he's influenced by what Jesus has to teach about new, but Amazon CEO Jeff Bezos, he seems to have embraced a similar principle as what I'm talking about here today. He seems to have embraced a similar principle, and I think that it's what has helped Amazon become the retail giant that it is today. Of all the companies that exist today, you might think it's Amazon who could just kind of sit back and rest on all of its successes, right? If anyone could, you think Jeff Bezos could be content with everything that Amazon is doing today, right? You think he could be very happy with everything that he's got going on right now. That's why his letter in 2016 to his own shareholders is so fascinating to me. Okay? He wrote to them, to his shareholders, to explain that the company, his company, despite all of its successes, he wrote to his shareholders to tell them, we will always act like an aggressive startup company. Okay, in other words, at Amazon, they will always behave like it's the first day that they are opening for business. Bezos refers to this as day one mentality. Okay, one author described Jeff Bezos' strategy like this. He says, while Amazon is no longer a startup working in a garage or in a basement pursuing an impossible dream, its CEO has worked to pursue as much of that mentality as possible. It's no longer a startup working in the garage, but its CEO has worked to pursue as much of that mentality as possible. This author went on to write that what Bezos is doing is guarding against the contentment that success can bring. He's creating a culture where past results do not guarantee future success. So it's always important to strive, innovate, and be open to change. That's day one mentality. Ready for anything. Being open-handed, believing that what's best might not be what it is that's being currently done right now. But as a startup organization of any kind, you got to think like that. You got to be scrappy. You got to get after it. The success of your organization in those early years, it depends on this kind of stuff. It depends on finding the best idea, even if it's not your idea or the idea that has worked so far, worked up until that point. And so no matter how big or successful Amazon becomes, Jeff Bezos wants all of Amazon to approach each new day like it is day one. Like the success and the future of the company depends on their creativity, their ingenuity, their innovation today, right now. Now, I don't know what that actually means for employees at Amazon, and I'm not here advocating for, you know, like logging 80-hour work weeks and running yourself into the ground trying to get a place up and running. I just think that this day one mentality, it's brilliant. I think it's brilliant. And I can't help but wonder if God might be a fan of this kind of thinking, not of running ourselves ragged, not of working ourselves into the ground. I just can't help but wonder if God might be a fan of this kind of day one mentality in our lives, right? If it's true that God is really maybe kind of partial to new in our lives, if it's true that what God wants to do rarely includes or depends fully on everything that we've just gotten used to doing, I can't help but wonder if God would be a fan of this day one mentality for us. Maybe God would be a fan of this day one mentality for you. And if that's the case, then let me just ask you a question, right? What would you do differently today if today was day one in an important area of your life? I mean, what would you do differently today if today was day number one in your marriage, right? If you considered every day number one, a new start, a new beginning, what would you do for a marriage that you hoped would thrive for years to come, right? Think of how intentional you are on day one of your marriage. Right? Think of how thoughtful you are. Think of how much grace you have for your spouse, how infatuated you are. What if you lived every day like it was day one with that kind of mentality? What would you do then today? What would you do if today was date number one for you as a mom or dad? I mean, I know that on September 20th, 2013, that's the day that I became a dad. I know the whole world stopped. The whole world came to a screeching halt. Time stood still. Nothing else mattered but that little 6-pound baby girl that made me into a dad. She was my whole world. She got every ounce of love and affection that I had inside of me. What if every day in my role as a dad was a bit more like day one? What if I went back to that kind of mentality and started all over again? What if every day was like day one for you? About your job, your career, your relationships, right? What would you do differently if today was day one? Or maybe most importantly, what would you do differently if today was day number one of your faith in Jesus? Day number one of the relationship that you began with Jesus maybe some time ago. Right, think back to the day that you said yes to Jesus. Think back to the day that your relationship with him, that it became real or genuine. How did you feel? How did you think? What did you do? What did you want to do? What did you desire to do? What if you acted every day like it was day one and that the future of your relationship with Jesus depended on it? I think it's so important for us as individuals to be asking ourselves that question. And so that's why I ask you today. I think it's so important that we would be asking ourselves that question of where it is in our own lives that we need that day one mentality. But I can't help but wonder how that very same question might be the very question that we need to be asking ourselves here at MidCurrent as well. I can't help but wonder what it would be like if we had a day one mentality every single day. See, I began this message by admitting that, man, nobody saw this stretch of time coming. Nobody has any idea of what's next as we take our first step into year number four. I mean, I began by telling you, I was not all that excited at the thought of starting over again and kind of acting as if we were back at square one, back to the beginning, back to day number one. But all of a sudden, I cannot help but think that maybe my colleague is exactly right, that's an okay place to be. In fact, maybe it's the best place to be. Why? Because I'm not sure that what God wants to do is always going to fit nicely inside of everything that we've already gotten used to doing. If we just hang our hat on all the good things that have happened in 3 years, oh man, this is so amazing, this place is working so perfectly, I just love it here, it's so great, look what's happened, it's all so good, it's all so exciting. If we just kind of just keep running on those fumes, I think we're going to miss out on a whole lot of stuff that God wants to do in our community, that God wants to do in our church and in our lives in the years to come. Right on the actual day one here at MidCurrent, there was a small crew of us. And when I think back to those days, I think there's a lot of things that we got right. But when I think back, I think there's three things that we really got right when we were standing at the starting line. And I don't want us to forget any of them. Right? Here's the first one, right? On day number one, we knew that we had to be contributors, not consumers. Right? That the reality is there was only 30 of us. All of us on day one had to be all in all the time. We didn't have the luxury back on day one to say, someone else will do it. Someone else will build it. Someone else will lead it. Someone else will give to it. Someone else will pray for it. Someone else will sacrifice for it. We didn't have the luxury to make church and to make worship and to make church programs all about what it is that we wanted. We didn't have the luxury to do that, right? The best kept secret of a church plant is the realization that the church exists for those who are not yet a part of it. That very mindset is taken from Jesus' own personal mission when he said that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. Okay? And so that leads me to the second thing that I think we got right. We invited like crazy back on day one. We invited like crazy. We knew the reality that it was invite or die. Right? Just like a newborn baby, a newly birthed church, it needs to grow, otherwise it's going to die. When it comes to church, the only way to grow is to add more people to the movement, more people to the community, more people to this thing that God is doing here. A church plant will die on the vine unless those who are already a part of the church are willing to offer an invitation to those who aren't. Right, oftentimes around here, I've encouraged us to do what I call invest and invite. It's one of the things I've encouraged of us. Invest and invite, right? We invest into the lives of the people in our lives who don't know God, and within the context of that friendship that is established over time, and as the opportunity arises, right, we invite them to church, right? We invest and we invite. We invest and we invite. And here's the truth about an invitation. An invitation is only as powerful as the welcome that follows it, right? An invitation that we extend to someone in our life who does not know God, it is only as powerful as the welcome that follows it. So here's, I think, the third thing that we had to get right on day one, right? We had to be hyper-focused on hospitality. Right, one of the best images I've ever heard for church is that church is God's house, right? Church is God's house. It's an image I know that it has originated from the Old Testament temple idea as the place where, you know, God lives, but it also has interesting connection when it comes to hospitality today. Imagine if you will, maybe close your eyes, I don't know. Imagine if you will that you met someone new and they invited you over to their house for dinner. Keep in mind, you've never been to their house before, okay? Imagine this, you arrive and their driveway is full, so you park on the street. You walk up to the front door, you ring the doorbell, and someone that you don't know answers it, opens the door and invites you in. And as you step in, there's a lot of people walking around and you don't know or recognize really any of them. You're not really sure where you're supposed to go, so you wander from room to room, you know, wondering, am I going the right way? Is this room off limits, right? Do I have to take my shoes off here? Does anybody know that I'm here, right? Eventually, after walking around the hallways, looking at the pictures on the wall, you notice a TV in the living room that has a countdown timer that has just reached zero, okay? And it's at this point that all the strangers in the house start heading into the dining room, and so you follow questioning, where am I supposed to sit? Do they even know that I'm here, right? Do they know that I'm, you know, gluten-free? Were they even expecting me? Right, this sort of situation, if you can picture it, right? This sort of situation would never happen at someone's house who invited you over for dinner. This situation would never happen at someone's house, but the truth is, it is so easy to happen in church. And it happens at church all the time. It happens at Midcurrent Church, i.e. God's house. Right, on day one and year number one, we had an advantage on hospitality because everyone was new, right? And so we knew, we welcomed them. Take them where they needed to go. We showed them around, even though it was really just kind of one big room here, but we showed them around. We walked them through every step of the scary first visit that they were on. I know we are still young. We're only 3 years old as a church as of this month. I know we are still young, but it is so easy, far too easy, to grow out of hospitality like this. But I think if we want to behave like it's day one here at Midcurrent, we're going to have to put our antenna up every single week for new people to make sure that they feel welcome from the moment that they drive onto the parking lot into the moment that they drive out of it. Folks, I'm going to admit as I finish here, I'm going to admit that I was very excited to grow out of the church planting phase, right? I was excited to grow up and to no longer be a brand new startup church plant anymore. But can you imagine what might happen to our communities if Midcurrent acted like a church plant? No matter how old we get, no matter how many years go by, can you imagine what might happen in our communities, right, with this kind of day one mentality. Can you imagine what would happen in our community if we acted like a church plant every single day of every single year, no matter how old we get? Now, I am not saying, please hear me, I am not saying that I want to haul stuff in and out of a trailer for forever, okay? It's not what I want. But could we? Could all of us, could this place become a place where we unashamedly invite people to attend, where we make them feel incredibly welcome, and then we serve them selflessly? What I know deep down inside of me, right? What I know with everything inside of me is that our world needs a church like that. And I believe that we can do it. I believe that you can do it. And so I'm asking you today, in all parts of your life and in this part of our life here together, I'm asking you today, will you make today the first day of your day one mentality every day? Let me pray. God, we give you thanks for what is happening. God, despite whatever kind of momentum here feels like it's slowing down. God, I know, and I hope that we all know that you have not slowed down. God, your momentum in the world, your momentum in the hearts and in the lives of people, it has not slowed down. It has not stopped. And so, God, we celebrate the fact that you still are on the move. And we pray that we would have eyes to see it, God. We pray that we would have the awareness to follow after you, God, where it is that you are leading in our lives, in our families, in our careers, in our marriages, God, in this community here at this church. Would you give us the courage, God, and the awareness to follow hard after you to the places that you are leading in the year to come? God, we give you thanks for your son, Jesus, who does make all things new. We give you thanks to your son, God, who makes new life possible for us, life to the full. And we pray all these things in the power of his name today. Amen. Hey, well, thank you so, so much for being here today. And for those of you who are a part of the last 3 weeks, thank you for being a part of this entire celebration of what God has been doing here in the last 3 years. I am hoping that whether it is online or whether it is right back here in these seats, that you will join us beginning next Sunday. We are starting a 5-week series simply called One. In collaboration with two of our sister churches, Cedarbrook Church in Menominee and Renew Church in Eau Claire, we are going to be collaborating for the next 5 weeks to begin this brand new series, One, where our whole desire is that we as churches would have one single focus in a divided world. And that message could not be any more important than it is right now. So I hope that you'll be right back here 10:30 a.m. at Camp St. Croix or at midcurrent.online.church. We hope to see you then. Thanks so much. Have a great afternoon. God bless you.